As always, a hearty welcome to Truth Be Told, our on again, off again, hopefully weekly, and if I get a chance, bi-weekly audio teaching brought to you exclusively by handofhelp.com. I am Michael Boldea, your humble host, bravely battling allergies that are making me snivel and sneeze. So if the recording gets interrupted and you hear a raucous sneeze or even a cough in the background, I apologize in advance. No, Jesus never promised that his servants would be all driving Bentleys, owning G5 jets, and be in perfect health. He never promised that we wouldn't have to endure trials or hardships on earth. All that he promised was that he would be with us through it all. As long as Jesus is with us, as long as we are his and he is ours, then we know with certitude that all things work together for good to them that love God. Yes, even the sniffles. All things work together for good to them that love God. I don't know. I guess we have a certain tendency to compartmentalize events in our lives, and some are so difficult that offhand we write them off and say to ourselves that no good could ever come of it. The Word of God, however, says that all things, whether good or bad, joyous or heartbreaking, work together for good. We must trust that if we love God, then whatever trial, whatever hardship or circumstance we're currently going through, though we might not see it momentarily, it will eventually work out for good. During the last installment of Truth Be Told, we began discussing Christ the Grace. And as I am wont to do, I got distracted and I didn't really get to finish the entire teaching. As such, today we will continue to discuss Christ the Grace and see what more the Word of God might teach us concerning the unmerited favor God showed us by sending Jesus, his son. In a day and age where everyone is talking about the kind of stuff you can get from Jesus, how he will prosper you and bless you and give you material possessions in abundance, many seem to have forgotten or have chosen to dismiss what it is that Jesus has already done for us. Nothing that God can give us by way of the material can compare with what he has already given us through his son Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. We were all, to the last, irrevocably doomed to be forever separated from God. We were all, to the last, irrevocably destined to spend eternity apart from him until Jesus came. And he offered us the way and means by which we can be reconciled unto the Father. No, we did not deserve this grace. We did not deserve this favor. Yet God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. God has already done exceedingly beyond anything that we can quantify for us in sending Jesus, in sending the grace which has appeared to all men. While mankind was still at enmity with God, God sent Jesus to redeem us and give himself for us that we might be his people, sanctified and set apart. Jesus is the grace that was shown to humanity. He was the grace of God that brings salvation. And today we will discuss certain aspects of this all-important grace of God in our lives. As the personification of grace, Jesus is first and foremost saving grace. As we read in Titus during the previous installment of Truth Be Told, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So, does this mean that, as some believe, in the end all will be saved regardless of whether or not they believe in Jesus? No, that is definitely not what it means. The fact that the grace of God was shown to all men does not mean that all will eventually be saved. This is, of course, the doctrine of universal reconciliation, which is becoming very popular even among Christians, and I don't understand why, because if all will be reconciled unto God, then there would be no need for Jesus. See, what Paul means when he says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men is that all men have the ability and possibility to receive Jesus as Lord and King of their lives. All men have the opportunity to repent and be reconciled unto God, but only those that choose to follow after Christ will receive salvation. God judges justly, and the wages of sin is death. Unless we go through the process of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, unless we are justified by His grace, we will not be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's not me saying these things, it is the Word of God saying them. And any man who says different isn't contradicting me, they're contradicting the Bible. One cannot obtain salvation by grace unless they are born again, unless they're renewed and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus. Men come up with fanciful doctrines which have no basis in Scripture. But if you study these fanciful doctrines for any length of time, you will discover the commonality in them all is the liberty of the flesh, the living of ungodliness and of worldly lusts. No man comes up with a new doctrine that calls men to holiness or repentance, because these things are in opposition to the natural man, and very few today want to hear such things. Once again, we return to the delineation between what we need to hear and what we want to hear. What I want to hear is that I can eat cheeseburgers and bread pudding for breakfast, lunch, and dinner with no negative side effects. What I want to hear is that eating cheeseburgers and bread pudding all day, every day, will actually trim my waistline and build muscle simultaneously. What I need to hear, however, because it is true, is that if I go on a diet of cheeseburgers and bread pudding for an extended period of time, chances are better than average that I will gain weight, clog my arteries, and eventually have serious health problems because of it. The point that I'm trying to make is that what we need to hear will never be as exciting, as welcome, and as desired as what we want to hear. As such, men who tell people what they want to hear will always be more beloved, they will be more received, more embraced, and even praised than those who say what must be said, who speak what needs to be spoken, and who tell you the hard things and the difficult things. Men love to hear that they're little gods, and that they're masters of their own destinies, that in and of themselves they're strong and can do anything they set their mind to. But the Word of God tells us that once we have come to believe in Christ, once we have received Christ the grace, we have become His bondservants. Another word for bondservant that is not as poetic or elevated is the word slave. Once we come to Christ and receive His grace, forgiveness, and salvation, we become slaves. Having forfeited our own desires, having forfeited our own dreams, having forfeited our own aspirations, and even our own estimations of ourselves. The first rule of a barn servant or a slave is that they obey their master in all things. Yes, I know that selective obedience is all the rage, wherein we pick and choose what to obey God on, and pretend as though He never commanded those other things which might be more difficult for the flesh to do. But a slave does not have the luxury or the option of selective obedience. A slave obeys the master in all things. I can't pick and choose the areas in my life I want to obey God in and disregard Him regarding other things that I have no inclination or desire to obey Him on. We are bondservants, slaves, and as such must obey the master in all things. Now, if this offends your sensibilities, please search the Word of God for yourself and see the truth of it. Don't let the teachings of men dictate what you will believe about God or who you believe God to be. Go into the manual. Go into His Word and read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians 7:22 through 24 says this, "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called." Romans 6:22 says it another way. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." Having become what? What did the verse say? Having become what? Having become slaves of God. And as those who have become slaves of God, we must also have our fruit to holiness. And as reward, receive everlasting life. Man is either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. Make no mistake, every man is a slave in his own right. It just depends on who his master is. Sin is a cruel, cruel taskmaster. One who desires to see the destruction of its subjects. One who revels and takes pleasure in the pain, in the turmoil, in the failures, in the heartache, in the defeats, in the weaknesses of those whom he lords over. Christ, on the other hand, is a benevolent master whose desire is that we walk in victory, that we walk in authority, that we walk in power and in the presence of his Holy Spirit. We are all slaves, but it is incumbent upon us to choose whether we will be slaves of sin or of righteousness, slaves of corruption or of everlasting life. Romans 6:23 continues and it says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a wonderful summation. What a superbly succinct description of the two paths every individual on this planet is currently on. We are either marching towards our death, shackled to sin and the lusts of this world, or we are free in Christ, marching towards eternal life in Him. Before I get sidetracked again, which once again happens more often than I'd like, let's just return to Christ the Grace and see what we can learn from this facet of our Lord and King. For those of you who did not listen to the last installment of Truth Be Told or have forgotten the scripture passage we read, it was in the second chapter of Titus, verses 11 through 14. And these verses are so full of the power of God and they're so full of wisdom that they're worth repeating and reading out loud to you again. So Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So what can we learn of Christ the Grace from these three verses, including in a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to Titus, a young pastor assigned to setting in order the church at Crete, whom Paul refers to as his true son in the common faith. So other than being personified as saving grace, what else can we glean from the aforementioned passage concerning Christ the grace. Well, another aspect of Christ the grace included in this scripture passage is Christ the grace who teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Yes, we're back on that because that's what the verse said. Christ is not just a passive force in our lives. He is not just a silent witness to what we do. He actively teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Once again, Christ is not just a passive force in our lives. He's not just sitting there in heaven looking down, a silent witness to everything that we do. He's actively teaching us. He's pointing to godliness and said, you should pursue godliness. He's pointing to ungodliness and saying, you should leave these things behind. You should live soberly because these things lead to death. But godliness and righteousness in this present age will lead to life. Although men are still attempting to skirt around this all-important issue, the self-evident truth is that the Word of God teaches us to be different than the world. It teaches us to act different than the world, to live different than the world does, and see the world differently than those of the world do. The Bible even goes so far as to enumerate the works of the flesh, those things which we ought not to do. There is a reason we ought not to do the works of the flesh, and the reason is that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, this is what the Bible says. Either you believe it and obey it, or you pretend and live under the illusion that you're all okay with Jesus because so-and-so told you so. Galatians 5:19-21 says it this way, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." What happens to those who practice such things? Does God wink and wave them through into his kingdom? Does God pretend he did not see these evident works of the flesh? Does God just shrug his shoulders and say, well, at least you tried? The book tells us that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, let's just dial back the Jesus loves me just as I am rhetoric. Because Jesus did not die so that we might continue to live in sin. He died so that we might be saved from the shackles of sin and freed from the prison of sin. We've diluted the gospel of Christ to such an extent that other than sending in a tithe check every month, those calling themselves the children of God really need do nothing else. That's it. As long as you're faithful in your giving, that's all you have to do. The Word of God enumerates the works of the flesh, counting adultery, fornication, sorcery, idolatry, jealousy, selfish ambition, drunkenness, and revelry among them. And it tells us clearly that the practitioners thereof will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus never asked us to do something he has not first and foremost done. He did not ask us to love until he first loved. He did not ask us to live in holiness until he first lived in holiness. He did not ask us to be obedient to the Father until he first lived in obedience to the Father. And he didn't ask us to have lives of prayer and supplication until he first lived such a life. This is why Jesus is more than our teacher. He is our example, because he did all that we ought to do in order to have a true and vibrant relationship with God. Besides being saving grace and teaching grace, Jesus is also the grace that gives life. There are three things that Jesus identified himself as, and those three things are the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way into the kingdom of God. He is the truth that sets us free. But he is also the life that animates us and allows us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Acts 17:26-28 says it this way, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed time and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. Outside of him, we are absent of life, we are absent of movement, and absent of being." Now, last but not least, Jesus is also the grace that gives hope. Christ the grace is a constant and ever-present source of hope in our lives. We live godly, soberly, and righteously in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ the grace is the blessed hope for which we look, knowing that he will keep his word and fulfill his promises towards his children. He promised that he would one day return. And as such, we know that one day he will return in the clouds. He will appear in all his glory to claim what is his bride, his beloved, his body. I don't know about you, but the more we rediscover Christ, the more we desire to discover still. Because our Lord and Savior is engaging and multifaceted and worth the time and effort we put in to get to know him. When we first fall in love, we want to spend as much time with the person as possible. We want to know as much as possible about them because love compels us to desire and seek after a greater understanding of that individual. Now, our relationship with Christ must be much the same, wherein we desire to know him fully, wherein we desire to seek after him and understand him all the more because we love him. As we continue to rediscover Christ through these audio teachings, my prayer is that our love for him only grows and intensifies, igniting a fire in our hearts that no man can put out. This has been Truth Be Told. I continue to be your humble servant, Michael Boldea. And until next time, as always, may you love the truth, may you live the truth, may you speak the truth, and may you spread the truth. God bless you.